Welcome again, everyone, and welcome to those joining us perhaps online this morning. It's good to be together. Before we jump in today, I want to spend a few minutes reorienting us and getting our bearings for where we are at, where we've been over the past several months. Today, we're going to be wrapping up chapter 2 of our series, Becoming the Church, where we've been talking about our local expression, where we've really been unpacking many of the reasons for why we do what we do here at Terra Nova. And this flows from the conviction that we're a family. Not a club, not a business, not a service provider. You're not consumers, I'm not a consumer, but we're a family. And families function best when they have a sense of a clear shared identity. And they function even better when each member of the family owns on some level and understands that identity for themselves. We were meeting this past Friday for Imago, our men gather final Fridays of the month, and we're going through a book right now on fatherhood and been discussing that. And there's a story that the pastor, author of this book, recounts, and it's a story of when he had first moved to New York City to plant a church there. And early on in their ministry, in order to be able to save money, because it's expensive to live in the city, they bought a house kind of in a rural setting in the trees, he describes it. And it made for this long commute for he and his family back and forth on a regular basis into work and into the church. And oftentimes his teenage son was with him on these trips, and so he was carting him back and forth. And at some point he just kind of felt guilty and bad about it. He said, "Listen, son, I'm so sorry that I've been dragging you around all these times, you know, these long commutes. I hope that you understand this." And the son's response was, "It's okay, Dad. We're Tysons. Tysons plant churches. It's what they do." And it was this beautiful moment for the dad and really a sign of that family's health, because the son could have been going along begrudgingly all of that time, getting carted around, not understanding why, but he didn't. Because he understood the why. He understood the why behind what their family was about. This has been our objective, or one of them, for this series that we're in. It's our desire that you, our family, not just understand what we do, but why we do it. There's another analogy here that may be helpful, and that's the analogy of marriage. At the center of marriage is a covenant that a man and a woman make with each other before God. Our belief is that belonging to a local body of Christ is a lot more like a covenant than it is a club. A club is something that we join just so long as it's serving the interests that we have as a consumer. A covenant is a formal binding between two people or groups of people, and there are responsibilities and obligations that exist on both sides. And it's not something that you walk away from easily. Not unless there's a serious breach of the covenant on one side or the other. One of the interesting things about marriage is that at Terra Nova anyway, and for a lot of other churches, we believe that it's so important that during the courting process or an engagement process, we require premarital counseling as a way for the two people to understand who they truly are and the significance of the commitment that they are making and stepping into together. When I was in seminary, there was a pastor whose approach to premarital counseling was that he and his wife would do everything they possibly could to break that couple up before they get married. Now, that may sound terrible to you, and that isn't necessarily our approach here at Terra Nova, but underneath that was an objective that I could appreciate, which is to make sure that that couple truly knew one another and knew the commitment that they were getting themselves into, because he didn't want to see them run hastily into something that then they would fail in later because they hadn't counted the cost. In a way, that's what this series has been about. It's been about helping you understand what this church is all about, so that as we continue forward together, you're going into the next chapter of life together as a part of the family of Terra Nova Church with eyes wide open. And I need you to hear this. We, as your pastors, need you to hear this. And that is that this church is not the pastor's church. I mean, I cringe when I hear someone say, "Oh, that's so-and-so's church," naming the pastor as if it belongs to them. Terra Nova Church doesn't belong to Pastor Matt or Pastor Reuben or Pastor Daniel. But on behalf of this church family, our goal has been to communicate as clearly as possible what our family mission is and our values are, why we do what we do. Why? So that as those who enter into covenant partnership with us do so, they know exactly what it is that they're committing to, what they're getting into. And here's another reality. Our aim as pastors, one of them, is if the pastors, I don't know, were riding a triple tandem bike or something like that and got hit by a bus tomorrow. Strange image that it brings to mind, but I don't know when the three of us else would be necessarily together in a vulnerable position like that. If we all died tomorrow, this church would carry on without us. Because our people have owned that this is their family, not just ours. And our people, this family, understands our culture and our values so well that you would be able to carry on seamlessly without us. In fact, if you can grasp that and nothing else from this series, that the local church belongs to you, this family belongs to you, and you take responsibility for that, then you're going to be living a more faithful brand of biblical Christianity than the majority of Christians in the West today. And I also want to be clear, too, that this series is unique in our history. This is not a series we've done anything like this before, even at the beginning. It's not something that we're likely to do again for a long period of time, but it is something that we believe is important in the life of this church family now. Some of the reasons for that we don't even know and may bear themselves out in the years to come. But it's our hope that this series will forge a stronger family identity, that in future conversations you have with people both inside the walls of this church and outside, you may find yourself able to speak to why we do what we do in a deeper way. And it's also intended to strengthen our church family's unity, which is important because, as you know, family life can be hard sometimes. Being on mission is hard sometimes, and we want to have each other's backs in this journey. And this will come in part by a deeper understanding of who we are together, what we believe together, and why we do the things that we do. This is going to help when we inevitably get to those challenging moments in the life of any church family, just as they inevitably come in any marriage or any nuclear family. And so with all that in mind, we're going to end up wrapping up chapter 2 today, talking about who we are, particularly as Terra Nova Church. And by the way, we will have another Terra Talk, which is kind of our family living room setting to be able to discuss things around this particular chapter of our series. That'll be in a couple weeks, and I think Pastor Matt will share more about that during announcements. And then we'll start in chapter 3 April 19th, so a couple of weeks from now, a few weeks from now. And that chapter is titled Our Lasting Commitment, which will go about 7 weeks, and we'll wrap up on the last Sunday of May, this whole sermon series. And that last chapter, by the way, is going to be basically about our statement of faith here at Terra Nova Church, because we're moving forward with adopting the Gospel Coalition's statement of faith as our own. It's just far more in depth than what we've utilized historically and offers more clarity. Doesn't reflect anything that's a change in what we've believed all along, but just gives a little bit more depth and clarity for people to understand who we are as a family. And so we'll unpack in that series some of the more timely distinctives that come out of that statement of faith. And then the last two Sundays of the series, we'll be looking at membership in particular, which we'll be calling covenant partnership, and we'll unpack why. And the first of those two Sundays, we'll look at what's the biblical basis for membership. It's not an explicit term that you see used in the New Testament. It's more implied by principle, and we'll unpack some of those principles. And then that second Sunday at the conclusion of the series, we'll talk about, well, what's that going to look like for us to practically implement that here at Terra Nova? Okay. So that's just to help us get our bearing where we are. But why are we called Terra Nova Church? That's what we're going to talk about for just the next few minutes. Because there's vision in our name. And we especially see that names are important when we look at the scriptures, the Bible. Names were extremely important in the Bible. It's something I think that has been lost on a lot of generations since biblical times, or at least Western civilization. But names were extremely important in the Bible because they provided an identity for who someone was, or at least an aspirational identity for what they were being called to. So here's some examples of names and their significance in Scripture. You've got Abram, whose name meant exalted father, who was given the name Abraham, father of many nations, after God appointed him to be the one through whom Jesus would eventually come, who would bless many nations. You've got Jacob, his grandson, whose birth name meant supplanter or deceiver, which very much turned out to be true and descriptive of the way that he lived his life. But later, when he wrestled with God, in this pivotal moment in his journey following after Yahweh, God renamed him Israel because of how he had wrestled with God. Or if you look at the New Testament, there's so many examples, but you could look at the Apostle Paul, who had been given two names at birth by his parents, Saul and Paul, because he was both a Jewish and a Roman citizen. The name Saul paid homage to Israel's first monarch, King Saul, but Paul meant small or little, and seemed to be the one that he leaned into personally after his conversion to reflect that posture he took on of being least among the apostles. And then you got names of places that are filled with significance throughout the scripture. For example, Jerusalem means city of peace. Now, we might not think of Jerusalem today as being a place of peace, as divided as it is religiously and ethnically, but it is the place nonetheless where the Prince of Peace died on the cross to bring peace between God and man. So there are meaning in names, and there are meaning in places, and the meaning reveals something both actual but also aspirational for a person. My name, for example, means Daniel. My name doesn't mean Daniel. My name is Daniel. Daniel means Daniel. Moving on. No, my name is Daniel, and its meaning is God is my judge. And I didn't know that for a long time, but it's been appropriate in my life. Because, listen, God is my judge. He's yours too. That's actually true and factually true, but it's also aspirational because maybe this is somewhat true of all of us, particularly have found I can default to living in light of a standard that I create for myself, a subjective, arbitrary standard. And when I fall short of it, which is frequently, then I live with a sense of self-imposed condemnation. The irony is God's standard is way loftier than mine. And yet, through Christ, I don't need to live under condemnation because he's judged my sin once and for all on the cross. And this is something I have to return to again and again. And so in that sense, my name isn't just factually true, it's aspirational. And for our church at Terra Nova, it's the same thing. Some days our name actually defines us and says something that is true about us currently. In other days, our name calls us forward to strive to be something that we aren't yet. So what does our name mean? Well, for those of you who know your Latin, which honestly is not me, but many in here actually have the luxury and benefit of learning that as children now. Terra means earth or ground. Nova means new or fresh. And church literally means ekklesia in the Greek. It means called out ones or gathering or community. Now, I know that for some, and most of you take it for granted now, Terra Nova Church might be kind of a weird name for a church, and some people have said, that sounds kind of new agey or cult-like even. And I feel like that's more like, in hindsight, within the walls we talk about. I don't know how many people actually think that from outside of Terra Nova, and I think it's probably more so true for Christians and people who've grown up in the church than for non-Christians. And the reality is that from the beginning, Terra Nova has been about removing unnecessary hurdles to the gospel without compromising or diluting the gospel. And having a name like Terra Nova gives us the chance to unpack our story for those who are sincerely interested in what our church is all about. And so, true to form, there are, believe it or not, three different facets to our name that we reflect upon when we talk about Terra Nova Church. There's an eternal, internal, and external focus to our name. Or reflecting through the three identities we've talked about as a disciple, there's a mystic, pilgrim, and missionary focus to our name. And it's actually very pragmatic. Because if you grasp, even at its basic level, the meaning of our name, you can share both what some of our values are as a church family, as well as pieces of the gospel story as you're sharing with others why your church is called Terra Nova Church. So I just want to walk briefly through each of those meanings with you right now. First, Terra Nova could be translated as New Earth. I know that sounds kind of new agey until you actually realize the fact that That's biblical language. This focus reflects our eternal focus as disciples following after Jesus. The Bible, for example, describes us, God's people, here on this side of eternity as sojourners or exiles in places like 1 Peter 2:11. In other words, we're just traveling through in one sense. This isn't our final home, our final destination, what this earth will finally be like. And yet, we work for good now. We don't just sit by idly and wait for Jesus to return. We live to serve God through being agents of his kingdom now, here on earth. But, and here's where this eternal focus comes in, when things go poorly, as they inevitably will, we do not grieve as those who have no hope. We are not hopeless. Christians are blessed with an eternal perspective that we're given at salvation, that God is going to renew his creation, and that we will get to be a part of that with him for all of eternity. And that does something in your soul when you grasp that, when you meditate on that as true. The kind of hope we're talking about as Christians isn't like, I hope that it's sunny this weekend so I can go outside and play. It's a hope that is filled with certainty that the Spirit produces over time increasingly in our hearts. And what it does is it leads to something like what the Apostle Paul was able to say when he said that he, in this broken, fallen world, was sorrowful, yet always rejoicing because he had this eternal perspective. This is the upward-looking aspect of the vision that is in our name. It reminds us that this life is not all that there is. At some point, I would encourage you to do a simple exercise and take some time and just reflect upon the top five moments of your life. It could be just an amazing vacation that you look back upon with all kinds of nostalgia. It could be a powerful moment of love that you've experienced. It could be a wedding that you've been a part of, either your own or maybe a son or a daughter's. It could be a moment of seeing all your hard work pay off over the years in some area of life and work. The thing about these moments is they tend to be fleeting, don't they? And yet for the Christian, they're a glimpse of what will one day be enduring. God has promised that he's going to renew the heavens and the earth, and that we will dwell there together with him for all of eternity. Revelation 21 gives us a beautiful depiction and description of it. It talks about how all the barriers to intimacy with God and each other will be gone. Tears that come from disappointment and loss and betrayal and despair, gone. Death, gone. Pain, gone. Life on this new earth with God and each other will be the best thing that you and I can imagine, and yet only far superior, infinitely better than that. And so Terra Nova, in one sense, from one angle, reminds us of this, that as we struggle in this world, as we share in the sufferings of Christ as his people following after him, we are not a people without hope. We look forward with hope to being with God, restored fully on a new earth with him. The second thing that it reminds us of is that Terra Nova can also be translated fresh ground. This is that internal or pilgrim facet of our journey as disciples. And this is important because God calls us to follow him into fresh ground, both as individuals and as a community together, as a church together. Now, when we say fresh ground, we don't mean novel. We don't mean something that is undiscovered before. We mean deeper into the timeless things of God that have always been true. I can give you an illustration of kind of how this works with an earthly analogy. One of my favorite mountains in the Adirondacks is Chimney Mountain. Many of you have been there, especially if you've been on a men's retreat. You've probably been led into the caves by Paul Fekita to have an adventure there. Chimney Mountain is a mountain I've probably been to as many times, if not more, than any other place. I go back time and again because I always feel like I'm discovering something new. It has so much to offer. I remember the first time that I went there, I went and saw at its, what I thought was the summit at the time, it's this beautiful chimney geologic structure that just juts up out of the top of the mountain for, I don't know, about 50 feet or so. for which it is named. It is this impressive structure. It's fun to play in and around and on, not too high up, but it is amazing. The second time I went back, I went with somebody who knew about a cave system that was there, and they showed me into a portion of the caves, and that was incredible. And yet a third time that I went back, I went with somebody else who showed me that those caves go even deeper, and there's a rope that you can take to climb down to a deeper portion. Matt's like, mm-mm, far enough for me. And when you get down to that next level, there's actually an ice room where the floor is covered with ice. And I remember at the time, it's not always frozen like this. Sometimes even in the summer months, it is. You can take a flashlight, put it upside down so it's facing down on the ice, and it just illuminates through all the ice in this otherwise pitch black room. And yet another time, and this was the most incredible to me, somebody took me back and he said, oh, Daniel, you thought that the chimney was the summit? There's this 200-yard herd path over here that takes you up to an actual almost 360-degree panorama, an actual summit. And so here's what I want you to hear from that analogy. It's not that each time I went back, the mountain had changed. It's just that there was continually and is continually more to see and understand about it than I had before. So when we say new or fresh ground, we don't mean novel. We're not inventing something new. We're not striving for heresy here or something. We mean a deeper journey into the infinite God who's invited us to know him. We mean sanctification. We mean growth. We mean not growing stagnant in our journey as disciples. It's the invitation that we are given and the imperative that we have in Philippians 2, 12 to 13, where Paul says to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's this call into deeper growth with God. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. In that is both a call to change, but also a power to change that God gives and enables in us. We do this as individuals, but we also do this together in community as we call each other to fresh ground. Sometimes that happens just as we witness others following Jesus who inspire us with the way that they live their lives. It happens as we speak words of encouragement or correction into each other's lives. It happens as we open God's word together, and like Chimney Mountain, but infinitely more, we see every time more that the eternal God has revealed about himself at deeper levels and calls us into following him more wholeheartedly. We're doing this just as an example in Imago right now. I'd already referred to it. Every man who is in that room wants to be a better father to their sons or future sons and daughters. But through considering God's word, through the stories that have been shared, the examples of raising sons, triumphs and failures, we are calling each other into fresh ground as dads, deeper into what it means to reflect our Heavenly Father and how we raise our sons. It's not about inventing something new. We're just going deeper into God's gracious invitation to be conformed to Christ. Maybe another way of describing what we mean by fresh ground is simply being perpetually vulnerable to the Lord revealing what still needs to change in us. That's a mouthful, but I just like thinking about it that way. Perpetually vulnerable to the ways that the Lord wants to continue to grow you. You have to be, or you're going to shy away from the light. Are you perpetually vulnerable to the things that the Lord is showing you about where he wants you to grow and change? It's hard, but it's where life and freedom are found, and the power to change is available through Christ. And listen, we do this corporately as well, this fresh ground we're pursuing together. Almost every year since we planted Terra Nova Church, the elders have gone away on an annual retreat, and the premise for that retreat, sometimes it's more in the forefront, sometimes it's just in the back of our minds, is always, hey, if we had to replant Terra Nova Church, what would we do differently and why? What would Terra Nova 2.0 or 3.0 look like? And what that looks like is we're almost always revisiting something that's been a part of our historic DNA, something that's been a part of our values and strategies in the past, and we ask, is this still helpful? Is this still serving our mission of making more and better disciples of Jesus? Where and how might God be calling us to go deeper into these things than we have before? By the way, this whole series that we've been in is a product of that. A lot of what we're talking about with you isn't new, but we're talking about it differently with a different depth of ownership because we've lived into it now for 13 plus years. I think a helpful scripture, by the way, to describe what we mean by pursuing fresh ground together without meaning that we're trying to invent something new is Jeremiah 6:16. Some of you will be familiar with it. But if you know anything about Jeremiah, he was known as the weeping prophet. He's got a whole book called Lamentations. He did not have a very fruitful ministry. Israel was often very rebellious while he was a prophet serving God in Israel. And so they were not behaving. But nonetheless, we see the Lord's grace and his invitation calling Israel once again back to him to change, to grow, to move forward in a different way. And here's how he invites them into that. In Jeremiah 6:16, we read, "Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look, and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls." In other words, we could say, if we were to sum that up in different words, we look back in order to go forward. We look back to the eternal things of God and the timeless truths he's already revealed to move forward in life into fresh ground with Jesus, discovering more fully what it means to be a disciple. A language we've used in the past at Terra Nova to kind of capture this is ancient upgrade. We always want to be open to new and fresh ways of doing things, but to always root them in the timeless truths of God. Because the truth never changes, but how it applies and how we live it out should, as we continue to strive to grow. So where have you today experienced God calling you into fresh ground? Where have you experienced this through relationships with others who challenge you, inspire you, or encourage you to a deeper obedience to Christ? Or where do you sense God calling you right now to step out in faith into fresh ground? Maybe it's a deeper resilience upon or dependence upon God, reliance upon him as your provider. Maybe it's a deeper faith in God as your forgiver. Maybe a deeper trust in God's ways as being higher than your own and something that you have a hard time right now understanding. Where is he calling you into fresh ground? This is what we mean at Terra Nova when we say we are about pursuing fresh ground together. And then finally, there's another angle on the name Terra Nova, and that is that Nova not only means fresh, it can also mean new. And so we pursue new ground as well together. Because we're not just the people who are content to worship God until Jesus returns and isolate ourselves from the world, right? Hopefully not. We're not just interested in helping each other to grow, but not interested in changing and sharing the life-changing news of the gospel with others who don't know him yet. We're a people, we know this, right? We're a people who've been commissioned by God, not just to make better disciples, but also to make more disciples, to be his ambassadors in this world, to be ministers of reconciliation to people who desperately need Jesus. And as you've heard us say throughout this series, we're about taking new ground for the King and his kingdom through evangelism and through church planting and through both proclaiming and demonstrating the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we live out this mission locally as individuals and together as small groups, and we plant churches in places where the Lord wants us to reach more people with the gospel. This is the external focus of our life together here as a church at Terra Nova. And so here's where this all becomes so pragmatic, guys. If you can remember what Terra Nova means, you can tell the story of who we are and what we value as a church, which really is the story of God's people, who they are, and what they valued throughout all of church history. Terra Nova means, can mean, new earth. We are a future-minded people whose joy is not dictated by our present circumstances. Terra Nova means fresh ground. We're a people who are called to a relentless faithfulness, meaning we're never satisfied with our current maturity. We're always seeking to grow in obedience to Christ. And Terra Nova means new ground. We're a people who've been commissioned by God to be agents of reconciliation in this world. Even more simply put, if you can remember nothing else, remember this. Terra Nova means we have a future hope that is secure in Christ. It means we have a present call to change, and we actually can through Christ and his power. And we have a divine commission to be agents of renewal through proclaiming and demonstrating the gospel for Christ. You can get to the gospel through these three meanings in our name, and they can be a launch pad for your own story, the life, place, and meaning that you have encountered personally in your relationship with Jesus. For example, where have you known hopelessness and despair, but through Christ have been able to endure in hope? Or where have you felt that change was impossible, but through Christ, whether it was overnight, over a long period of time, have been transformed in some area of your life where you used to be a prisoner to sin? Names are important. And our name at Terra Nova is no accident. We want you, as members of our church family, to know what it means to be a Terra Novian, if you will. I'm going to invite the band to come back up at this point. We're going to prepare our hearts for a time of communion, starting with a time of confession. And as we confess our sins together, we'll keep the Lord's table in view. We'll keep in view his broken body and his shed blood on the cross, which reminds us of his holiness, and so the seriousness of sin, which the Holy Spirit will use to bring conviction in our hearts. And we'll keep in mind at the same time his broken body and his shed blood on the cross that reminds us of his unthinkable love for us, that the very one that we sinned against laid down his life to spare us from the consequences of those same sins. And also to purchase for us forgiveness and salvation, which is life with God restored, a place in community here at Terra Nova Church, and a commission to spread the good news to the world. Would you pray with me? And so, Father, as we prepare our hearts now through confessing our sins, help us to do so in light of the cross, as well as the many blessings that you've poured out upon us to steward, including the blessing of this church family that you've given us. We pray this in Jesus' name.